online Sabbath school lesson. You know, for the past 12 weeks, we've been talking about the Great Controversy. And today, we are just two sessions away from the end of this series. It's almost like we've come to know a good friend and we hate to say goodbye. We have another really good series that'll be starting in July, and we would love for you to join us for that. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about a topic that causes a lot of consternation for people, and that is what's going to happen just before Jesus comes back. The topic of our Bible study today is Earth's closing events. Earth's closing events. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church and most denominations do not believe that Jesus is going to return like tomorrow or in 10 minutes. When you study prophecy, when you study the book of Revelation particularly, it indicates that there are going to be some events that happen just before Jesus comes back. Now, that should not lull you into a sense of security, thinking that there are warning signs so you can get your little act together. Because the Bible teaches that when a person dies, they will be unconscious in the grave until the resurrection. You see, even though we will have some indicators, events that happen before Jesus comes back, we might not be around to see those indicators if we die in a car accident or in another type of crash. Our time is up. So that's why it's important not to get ready for Jesus to come, but to be ready right now. Because if you are ready today, then you will be ready if he comes tomorrow or the next day or the next day. So today what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about some of these closing events that are going to occur before Jesus comes back. And I know that you're going to be blessed. So grab a piece of paper, a pencil, and your Bible, or if you are into the electronic age, then go ahead and grab your smartphone or your tablet and get ready to follow along in the Bible, but also to be able to take some notes, because I think you're going to enjoy what we're going to talk about today. Why don't we start with prayer, and then we're going to get into our Bible lesson. Dear God in heaven, we want to thank you for not only taking care of us today, taking care of our needs that we have right now, but also giving us prophets to be able to give us instruction and guidance for what's going to happen in the future. I pray that as we open your word today and study, that everyone who's listening, their faith will grow stronger. I also request that you give me wisdom to know how to present these topics in a way that are easy to understand and that are correct and accurate. We thank you, dear God, for the Holy Spirit, because we so need the Holy Spirit to be able to understand this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about Earth's closing events, and our lesson has an interesting little story in it. It says, suppose you had a daughter driving home from college for summer vacation. As you wait for her to arrive, you anxiously monitor the weather reports. You become worried as the weather rapidly deteriorates. Storm clouds loom on the horizon. Winds blow fiercely. The heavens open and rain pours down. Trees are blown over. Soon the main road home is impassable. Then you hear from one of your neighbors that it is possible to get through on a secondary road. Cars can navigate around some downed tree limbs. Although communication is difficult, you are able to get a text message to your daughter, carefully detailing how she can get home safely. More than anything else, Jesus wants to take us through the storms of life and get us home. Ellen G. White writes, a storm is coming, relentless in its fury. Are we prepared to meet it? The purpose of Christ's life, death, and resurrection and ministry in heaven's sanctuary is to ensure that we get home safely. The prophetic messages of Daniel and Revelation are divine instructions, especially for an end-time people to help us through life's storms so that one day we can feel the warm embrace of a loving Savior. So there's going to be a storm that's happening in the future. And that is one of the blessings we have of the Bible, because God has given us instructions. God has given us warnings. God has given us guidelines to live our lives by today so that we will be able to survive the future. Now, some people, their heads are so focused on the future that they're no good right now. I mean, all they do is just think about future events. They're always trying to interpret current events in light of future events. They see everything that's happening as a sign of Jesus coming back, and it's just like they're obsessed about the future. I believe that God wants us to treat prophecy and future events like a rearview mirror, where we are focused not on the rearview mirror, but on the windshield. The windshield is the life we're living right now. The windshield is how we live our lives today. That is what should have our priority. And what is going to happen in the future? Yes, it's important. We need to know it, but it should not become our all-consuming obsession. Now, today what I would like to do is talk to you about the Earth's closing events. What's going to happen in the future? And I'm just going to share with you a few steps that I call these steps to survival. If you want to survive what's going to happen in the future, these are things that you need to incorporate in your life today. So the first step for survival we find in the book of Matthew. So if you don't mind grabbing your Bible with me, and let's go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. First step to survival, surviving the coming events, the disastrous, catastrophic events that are going to happen in the future. How can you and I survive that? How can anybody survive it? Well, following the instructions in Scripture. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So the first step to survival is not to worry about the future. Do not worry is what Christ says. And if you read Matthew chapter 6, he doesn't just say it once, he says it several times. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The first step to surviving the coming crisis is don't worry about it. I want you to pay close attention back here to verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. I hear people frequently that are obsessed about where they're going to be in the time of trouble, where they're going to live, what they're going to eat, as if they are trying desperately to survive. And right here, Jesus makes it clear. Do not worry about your life. Friend, you don't have to worry about your life. If you have a relationship with Jesus today, it doesn't matter if you live or if you die. In fact, the people that I find that are worried about the future events, they would probably be better off resting in the grave rather than having a panic attack and worrying and just almost to the point of disgracing the Lord by their lack of faith when the crisis hits. I mean, some of the people I know that are so obsessed over final events, if the final events were to happen, and if they were to go through a tribulation or a trial, and if they were even to be placed in prison, they would not reflect Jesus Christ. They wouldn't even be a witness to Jesus Christ, because they're not even a witness to Jesus Christ now. So the first step to surviving final events is what Jesus Christ says over and over again in Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry. Do not worry about your life. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I love this quote. This comes from the little book, Last Day Events. It says, many will look away from present duties, present comfort and blessings, and be borrowing trouble in regard to the future crisis. Did you read that? Did you hear that? Let that sink in for just a minute. Many will look away from present duties, things that I should be doing today, my responsibilities today, my job that I'm supposed to be doing today, present duties, number one. Number two, present comfort and blessings. So many will look away from present duties, present comfort and blessings, and be borrowing trouble in regard to the future crisis. So instead of looking at their blessings today, thanking God for their blessings today, enjoying their blessings today, they're obsessed so much about the future that they're borrowing trouble. Yes, there's going to be trouble in the future, but that trouble should not invade your life now. I know of some people, and they won't even take a vacation. They won't go and explore Yosemite or the Grand Canyon or the Grand Tetons or many of the beautiful places around because they're so obsessed about the time of trouble and preparing for the time of trouble. Notice what Last Day Events, the writer at Last Day Events says, many will look away from present duties, present comfort and blessings, and be borrowing trouble in regard to the future crisis. This will be making a time of trouble beforehand, and we will receive no grace for any such anticipated troubles. Now, this is very serious because it's important to remember that God will give us grace to make it through the troubles, but he doesn't give us grace beforehand. I mean, think about the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3. They're standing there before the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you one more chance. And they say, that's okay. We don't need one more chance. We will not bow down to your image. And Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the fiery furnace, and God preserves their life, preserves their health, and Jesus goes and walks with them in the fiery furnace. So the grace of God got them through that trial. But just imagine, 1 week before, the three Hebrews get word, you have to go down to this image dedication. And let's just imagine that the boys are like, oh no, there's a chance we might get burned if we don't bow down. We need to start practicing how to survive furnaces. And so they go out and they build a big bonfire and they get as close to the bonfire as they can. Is God going to protect them from their borrowed trouble 2 weeks before? Not at all. And the writer here says that when people look away from present duties, look away from present blessings and comfort, and they only focus on the future crisis and borrow trouble from the future crisis, look what it says. This will be making a time of trouble beforehand, and we will receive no grace for any such anticipated troubles. Another quote here, there is a time of trouble coming to the people of God, but we are not to keep that constantly before the people and rein them up to have a time of trouble beforehand. I mean, people go out and they do all this stuff to prepare for the time of trouble, and they create a time of trouble beforehand. There is to be a shaking among God's people, but this is not the present truth to carry to the churches. So, how can you and I survive the time of trouble? How can you and I survive these earth's closing events that are going to be coming? Number one, don't worry. Do not worry. If you find yourself obsessed and worried and you can't sleep at night, then you need to follow the instructions of Christ and don't worry about your life. You need to start enjoying the blessings God's given you today instead of borrowing trouble for tomorrow. Point number two, become grounded in the truth. It's important to remember that the only way you are going to survive, the only way I'm going to survive, the only way anybody is going to survive future events is if they are grounded in the truth. Now, when I say grounded in the truth, I'm not referring to truth being ground into the ground. No, the phrase grounded in the truth is frequently used in conjunction with throwing an anchor over a boat. Imagine you're in a boat. We're in a boat together. If I throw an anchor over the boat and I have 100 feet of chain, if the ground, if the surface, bottom of the bay is 300 feet down, is my anchor going to do any good? Not at all, because it's not grounded. It's not connected to the bottom. It's not connected to the hooking onto the rocks down below. It's not grounded. So this phrase, being grounded, is frequently referring to a ship that throws over its anchor. And you have to have, I think it's 2/3 the amount of cable as the depth. So let's say I want to, the bottom of the bay is 100 feet down. I need to have at least 300 feet to be able to have the anchor to be held correctly, to be grounded. You and I have to be grounded in the truth. This doesn't mean that we have a knowledge of the truth, or we're acquainted with the truth, or we hear the truth, or we sing about the truth. No, this means that we have heard the truth, we understand the truth, and it has become a part of our lives. Turn with me in your Bible, if you don't mind, to Proverbs 23:23. Let's go over to Proverbs 23:23. Proverbs 23:23. And look what it says here, okay? Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I like that analogy, right? Buy the truth and do not sell it. Out here where I live, there is Stanford University. And Leland Stanford, Mr. and Mrs. Stanford, many years ago, bought thousands of acres. And over the years, they don't sell any of it. If you go down Sand Hill Road right there from 280, you'll find all these businesses. You'll find apartments. You'll even find a huge shopping mall. It's all built on Stanford property. They will lease out, but they will not sell. And this is the mentality you and I should have about truth. We don't take the truth in and discard it. No. Like it says in Proverbs 23:23, what does it say? Buy the truth and do not sell it. Be a truth hoarder. Take it. Always be wanting to learn more about truth. Understand it. Assimilate it. Like we said, be grounded in the truth. Our Bible study says, throughout the ages, the great controversy has been a battle between truth and error. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is the author of all truth. He declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's very simple. It's very basic. If you want to be able to survive Satan's lies, if you and I want to be able to survive the end time events where Satan is going to be lying and deceiving like he has been from the beginning, I mean, that's his language. Some people, you know, wonder, does Satan speak English or Spanish or Tagalog? He speaks lies. That is his native language, is lying. And the only way that you can fight a lie is with truth. The only way you and I can resist the lies is with truth. The only way you and I can resist what Satan wants to bring to us is through the Bible truth. So number one, if you want to survive the future, do not worry. Number two, if you want to survive the future, become grounded in the truth. Now, there's a quote here. It comes from The Great Controversy, and it says, the people of God are directed to the scriptures as their safeguard against the influence of false teachers and the delusive power of spirits of darkness. Satan employs every possible device. Did you notice what it said there? Satan employs every possible device to prevent men from obtaining a knowledge of the Bible, for its plain utterances reveal his deceptions. The last great delusion is soon to open before us. Antichrist is to perform his marvelous works in our sight. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Scriptures. So Satan is going to be doing some lying, and his lies are really good. He's perfected his lies now for more than 6,000 years on the humans, and even longer than that on other beings in the universe. He's a liar. That's his nature. That's his native language. Have you ever seen one of these YouTube videos where they show how people pick, you know, people's pockets and steal stuff from them? I mean, if I were to come up right now and try to get the purse out of your the pocketbook out of your purse or the wallet out of your pocket, you would know it, because I'm not a thief. I don't know how to steal. I would reach in there and you'd be like, oh, someone just took something out of my pocket. Or if I wanted to be really crafty, I would say, oh, look over there. There's a bird. And then I would pull out of your pocket and you would still feel it. But there are pickpocketers that practice and practice and practice. And they're able to get your watch off of you and get your sunglasses from off your head and take your wallet out of your purse and you didn't even notice. That's the way Satan is going to be at the end of time. The only way you and I will be able to know the difference between the true and the counterfeit is by the scriptures. It's not enough to say, I rely on my faith. I rely on my God. I rely on the Holy Spirit. I rely on my guardian angel. Yes, all of those are important for our protection. But notice what the writer here says. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them, except by the Holy Scriptures. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. To every soul will come the searching test: shall I obey God rather than men? The decisive hour is even now at hand. Are our feet planted on the rock of God's immutable word? Are we prepared to stand firm in defense of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? So, two things that you and I can do to survive the coming crisis. Number one, don't worry. Number two, be grounded in the scriptures. Number three, worship God. Number three, worship God. In the last days, the great controversy will be played out in a dramatic way over worship. And you'll find this in the center of the book of Revelation, where it talks about worshiping the beast, worshiping the image. Everybody worships the beast and follows the beast and worships the dragon, or they worship the God of the Bible. They worship Jehovah God. In this battle of worship, it's not going to be half are worshiping the devil and the beast and the false prophet and the image, and half are worshiping God. In Revelation, it gives us symbolic clues that indicate that this worship war is going to be almost universally for the devil and for false religion. In Revelation 13 and 14, if you look at Revelation 13 and 14, they're actually a kind of a section. They're a part together. It's not two parts, 13 and 14. It's 13 and 14. It's one part. And when you look at 13 and 14, you will find that the word worship is used 8 times. 7 times it's used in regard to worshiping the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, or the image. We would call this false worship. And only one time you'll find where you have true worship mentioned, and that's in the first angel's message. Fear God and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Worship God. But I want you to think about this concept of 7 to 1, okay? In Revelation 13 and 14, you have 7 examples, 7 instances of the word worship being used for false worship, and only one for true worship. Because in end time events, in the last days, it's going to be almost universally false worship. How are you and I going to make sure that we are on the side of truth? Well, number one, we need to be grounded in scripture. And number two, we need to start practicing worship now, practicing true worship now. And Satan has really muddied the waters here. People think that worship is the type of music you listen to. In fact, people say, oh, they listen to worship music. We don't like worship music. Our church doesn't have worship music. Our church has worship music. And the debate goes on and back and forth from side to side to side, but it seems to be about music. But true worship in the Bible is not just about music. In fact, worship consists of three things. The first thing that worship needs to have, and you have to have these three things to be able to have true worship, is belief. Belief. Belief in God, belief in the Bible, belief in what the Bible says. Belief that when you and I sin and we confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So the first thing we need for true worship is belief. The second thing we need for true worship is obedience. Obedience. You see, it's not enough to hear the word. We have to hear the word and put it into practice in our life. When the Bible says to do something, we need to obey and do it. When the Bible says not to do something, we need to obey as well. True worship consists of belief, obedience, and commitment. Commitment. You see, Patricia and I are married. I'm committed to Patricia. It's not enough for me to believe in our marriage. It's not enough for me to obey her. I have to be committed to her. You see, a commitment is not off and on. You wouldn't come to me and say, hey, Mark, what are you doing with that other lady? And I'm like, well, today I'm not committed to Patricia. But tomorrow and yesterday I'm committed to Patricia. But today I'm going on a date with this person. I mean, you would be horrified at me. I'm married to Patricia. Marriage is a commitment, and that commitment is not an off-again, on-again commitment. It is a ever-growing, ever-deepening, ever-stronger commitment. This is what we need to have with God. True worship is belief. True worship is obedience. But true worship also has commitment. It's not enough for you and I to be believing in God and obeying His commandments, but then when we're on vacation, we take a little break. I remember one time I was visiting with a family, and they were on vacation, and they were flying out from their vacation on Saturday. Now, normally these people on Saturday, they would go to church, they would stop working, but because they were on vacation and they were flying out at 5 o'clock in the evening, they spent the whole day Saturday, what I would call Sabbath, packing their bags, washing the floor, cleaning up the rental house. The next week, that whole family probably was at church. The week before, they were at church. They were studying the word. They would not wash their floor at home. No, they're Sabbath keepers. But they're on vacation. And there's some exceptions, right? Wrong. God needs us to be committed to Him when we're at home, when we're at school, when we're at work, and even when we're on vacation. How would you feel if your spouse was committed to you, but on vacation they weren't committed to you anymore? God needs a commitment from us that is continuous and lasting. And that's what true worship is. In fact, you will find in Scripture where God says to the children of Israel, when they are disobedient, and He says, take away all your offerings. Your sacrifices are abhorrent to me. You see, they thought that if they just come and bring sacrifices to God, just keep God happy, just keep going through the motion of worship, God will be happy. But God says, no, I'm not happy, because I want your heart and I need a commitment all the time. These three things, belief, obedience, and commitment. This is worship, but it's also faith. Faith. Because faith is not just belief. Faith is more than belief. Faith is taking your religious beliefs and putting them into practice. But a person that is faithful or full of faith is someone who's committed as well. So what is true worship? True worship is belief, obedience, and commitment. If you want to survive the end time events, you need to have point number one, don't worry. Point number two, be grounded in the truth. Point number three, worship God. Some of you right now that are listening to me, perhaps you have an on again, off again relationship with God. You believe in God. You're obedient to God most of the time. But you don't have that commitment. I would like to encourage you to have a commitment with Jesus Christ that is as strict and binding as a marriage. Because his commitment to you will be even stronger than that. One of the most frustrating things about marriage is when you have spouses that are not committed to each other. When you have a husband that is very committed to his wife, but his wife is not committed to him. Or if you have a wife that is very committed to her husband, but the husband is not committed to them. It's a marriage that's either doomed, or if they stay together, it's going to be very painful for the committed one. And this is the way it is with us and God. God is committed to you. And he asks us to be committed to him. The only way you and I can survive the final worship wars is if we have been practicing our worship now. The only way we will survive the final events is if we have a belief in God, if we obey God, and if we have a commitment to God as well. There's another thing that I want you to think about. And in order to survive the coming crisis, in order to survive Earth's closing events, you need to know the sequence. Now, this is important, okay? You need to know the sequence. Now, I want to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pencil, and I want you to write something down, okay? Many years ago, 25 years to be exact, it was 1999, and everybody was concerned about Y2K. For those of you that are more than 30 years old, you would probably remember Y2K. The question was, will computers shut down? What kind of disastrous thing will happen when we change into the new millennium? Y2K. People were scared to death. There was a lot of people that were selling products. There was people that were saying that the end of time had come. Y2K. What was going to happen in Y2K? Or the year 2000. At the time, I was going to a church in Burlingame. I was the young adult leader. And several people came to me and asked me, are you going to be leaving the Bay Area? Because if you are, we want to come with you. Are you moving out to the Sierras? Are you moving back to Tennessee? Many people were saying that when Y2K happened, there would be massive chaos in the world. There wouldn't be people to be able to use computers. The credit cards would shut down. People wouldn't be able to pump gas, buy gas. If you can't pump gas or buy gas or travel, then there's no food coming to the grocery store. It's just going to be a chaotic event. People were stocking up on food. And people came to me and they said, are you going to be leaving? And my answer to them was no. This is not the end of time. I'm not leaving. I'm staying right here. I'm continuing my work at Stanford, and I'm going to be working here at church. I don't believe that I had presumption or cockiness. I think I had confidence. And because of my confidence, many of my friends begin to study scripture and study last day events, and they came to the same conclusions as I did. There were other ones of my friends that continued to focus on the fanatical conspiracy theorists, and they moved away. Some of them moved out of the Bay Area very rapidly, and they had no place to go and no real jobs, nothing to look forward to, but they had to leave because of these warnings that were coming in from people that didn't know the sequence. And so I want to talk to you today about the sequence of last day events, the sequence of what's going to happen in the future. Now, I want you to write something down, so I asked you to get a piece of paper and a pencil, okay? There's a very good book that covers this sequence very carefully. And my mouse just died. Oh, there it goes. Okay, now we're back up. I'm going to share my screen with you. And I want you to notice here on my screen that there is a bunch of books, and this is writings from the pen of a lady by the name of Ellen White, who many of us believe is inspired. And even if you don't believe she's inspired by God, you still have to read her books, because you are going to be so blessed by them. Okay. And she has a book here. This is a list of all of her books. And if you go down here, and I can send you these links, I can send you the link to this. Just email me and say, send me the link to the book, Last Day Events, because all of her books are here. She wrote more than 200 books. And there's a book here called Last Day Events. And what the compilers did was they took this book and they released a compilation about all of Ellen White's statements about the end times, Last Day Events. And so when you come here, you will find that under Last Day Events, you have a table of contents. And the table of contents is structured really neat, because the way the table of contents is structured is it gives you kind of an overview step by step of what's going to happen in the future. And if you want to be able to survive end time events, you need to know the sequence. And the reason all of us need to know the sequence is because you need to know this happens now, and this happens now, and this happens now. Otherwise, you're going to be like the type of person that's like, oh, no, I just heard that there's going to be, let's say, a Sunday law. And you think, well, where does the Sunday law fit in? Or there's the plagues that are happening. When does the plagues happen? Do the plagues happen early or later or before the Sunday laws or after the Sunday laws? And if you don't know the sequence, then it's easy to panic and worry. But God has given us a heads up to what's going to happen in the future. We have the Bible. And he's given us the spirit of prophecy as well. Now, there's some people I know, and they're like, well, I don't really know if that's exactly the sequence the way it works. Fine. You go with your own sequence. But you better make sure that your sequence harmonizes with Scripture. I believe that this book very clearly and authoritatively harmonizes with Scripture. So I'm just going to share with you my screen for just a second, and we're going to take a look here. Some of these chapter titles, okay? And these chapter titles are kind of a sequence of what's going to happen in the future. So there's 19 chapters in this book. I really encourage you to read it. If you would like to read it, send me your just email me at AdventistPastor@gmail.com, and I'll send you a online copy. You can also purchase it if you would like. It's a very popular book. They sell it in Amazon and Adventist book centers and many Christian book centers. I mean, it's a very popular book, but it's very, very revealing about what's going to happen in the future. So the chapter one, Earth's Last Crisis. Chapter 2, Signs of Christ's Soon Return. When shall these things be? God's Last Day Church. devotional life of the remnant, lifestyle and activities of the remnant, country living, the cities, Sunday laws, the little time of trouble. And I'm just going to pause there for just a moment. Because what you will notice is as soon as we come to Sunday laws, these are the events that are going to happen in the future. So chapters 1 through 8 pretty much just kind of talk about what you and I should be doing in our day-to-day lives to be able to live today, live tomorrow, but also prepare for these coming events, okay? But whenever we get to chapter 9, this is the first step of the sequence, okay? So I'm just going to just focus now on the sequence. So we're going to start at chapter 9, the table of contents here. And again, I would encourage you to read this. You need to read this. You need to read this at least once every 2 years. And if you haven't read it at all, you need to read it at least once. All right? So the first event that's going to happen in the future, the first thing that starts this sequence off is something known as a Sunday law. Now, we already have Sunday laws in the United States of America, in Canada, in many parts of the world. There are people today that are pushing for Sunday laws. In fact, when you look at recently compiled books, a large book that is a plan for what people would like to do in 2025. So after the upcoming election here in the United States of America in 2025, people are pushing for a protection of Sunday. And in this draft of legal of documents to try to direct governments, they're saying people need to have Sunday to be able to do what they want to with, and so they want to make it a mandatory requirement that businesses would be required to pay employees time and a half or even more to be able to protect Sunday so people can have Sunday off. It's really fascinating. If you'd like to know more about that, email me at adventistpastor@gmail.com and say, hey, send me more information about the 2025 document. Okay, so the Sunday law is the event that's going to be kind of starting this whole sequence, this whole cascade process. Now, Ellen White tells us, she says, when the United States of America makes laws enforcing Sunday, that is the sign to leave the larger cities and prepare to leave the smaller cities. So that was the clue that I had back in 1999 when people came and said, hey, are you leaving the Bay Area? Are you leaving the cities? Are you going for the hills? Are you looking to go camping? Are you looking to go back to Tennessee? I'm like, no, because there is not a Sunday law. So a Sunday law is going to start the sequence. The Sunday law might start out very benign, such as we need to take one day a week off to save the planet, decrease on carbon emissions, and that's going to be Sunday. The Bible tells us, though, that with Sunday laws, the laws are going to increase over time. It might be like we are encouraging you to take Sundays off. We want to encourage everybody to take Sundays off and not work. And then it's going to increase and say, you know what? If you don't allow your employees to have Sunday off, you will be subject to fines. And then it might increase a little bit more, the pressure, and it's like, okay, if you are found working on Sunday, then you will be fined. And then it might increase a little bit more where they say, okay, not only are you supposed to not work on Sunday, but you are supposed to work on Saturday and all the other days. You see, I don't mind. If someone were to come to me right now and say, you can't work on Sunday, I'm like, fine, I won't work on Sunday. That's not the mark of the beast. That's nothing bad. I can go mountain biking on Sunday. I can do Bible studies with my friends on Sunday. I can walk in the park on Sunday. But whenever they tell me, you have to take Sunday off, but you have to work on Sabbath, that is in contradiction to God and His law. So when you look at this sequence of events up here on the screen, okay, Sunday laws are going to happen. What's going to happen after Sunday laws? It's what theologians refer to as a little time of trouble. It's going to be difficult when they come and they say, oh, you're not going to obey the Sunday laws that we have, then you won't be able to get a job. You're an employer and you do not abide by the rules we have, then you are not going to be able to keep your business open. I mean, it's going to be what they refer to as a little time of trouble. During this time, natural events are going to increase. There's going to be more and more difficulties happening. And Satan is going to start bringing in his last day deceptions. Some of the last day deceptions are going to be miracles. They're going to be signs and wonders. They're going to be natural events. And this is going to add credibility to those people that are proponents of Sunday keeping. You can just imagine that you have a business, and the business is owned by a Seventh-day Adventist, and lightning hits that business and burns it to the ground. People will say, see, there's a sign that they were wrong. God is displeased with them and what they're doing. So Satan's last day deceptions are going to be increasing during this time. What's going to happen then is there's something known as the shaking. You see, if you want to sift something, if you want to strain something and get some things out, then what you do is you put it through a screen and then you shake it. You shake it. And what's the result of shaking is the good are going to be shaken in, but the bad are going to be shaken out. In God's church during this period of time at the shaking, people are going to say, hey, it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to obey God. It's hard to keep the commandments. And they make a decision. Do I stay in or do I leave? People who are just nominal Adventists, people that are just Adventists in name only, they're going to leave. We call this being shaken out. But there's a lot of people that are going to say, wait a minute. Perhaps they were raised an Adventist. Perhaps they've been an Adventist for many years, but they're like, I want to know why I believe what I believe. And they're going to study it, and they are going to have such a grounding in the truth that they're shaken in, so to speak. After the shaking, you're going to have something known as the latter rain. The latter rain follows a principle in Palestine where the early rain starts the crops growing, and then the latter rain occurs just before the harvest. And God has promised to pour out his Holy Spirit in great fashion, in a greater fashion than he did at Pentecost. Pentecost was the early rain. It's been raining ever since. And then you have the latter rain. What's going to happen at the latter rain is this is going to be God's counterattack against Satan's last day deception. So Satan and his people are going to be working signs and miracles, and God and his people are going to be working true signs and miracles. And this is going to go out as a authenticating principle that spreads the gospel to the whole world very rapidly. And this is known as the loud cry. The loud cry. We think about this back in the book of Matthew when it says that remember the story of the 10 virgins, and they were there waiting for the bridegroom. And at midnight, it says there was a loud cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Yes, today we're supposed to be doing evangelism. Today we're supposed to share with others. But God is planning to do a massive thing in the future, and we want to be prepared for it. About this time, it's going to be clear that there's a differentiation between the seal of God and the mark of the beast. As everybody in the world is now aware of the principles, they're going to clearly see, and they're going to make their decisions. Are they on the side of apostate religion, or are they on the side of God's true religion? About this time, you have an event called the close of probation. The close of probation means everybody's case is decided. It's not a big sign in heaven that says, okay, everybody's case is decided. No, there's going to be a close of probation. Jesus is going to say, let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. And it's done. There's no changing after the close of probation for those that are still alive. This is a good thing for the godly, and it's a bad thing for the wicked. But then at the close of probation, then you have the seven last plagues. And many scholars refer to this as the great time of trouble. This is a big time of trouble. I mean, you can learn about the seven last plagues in the book of Revelation, but there are going to be some massive changes to this earth. It's going to be a big time of trouble. That's why we call the first time of trouble in chapter 10 the little time of trouble. No, the big time of trouble is going to be very, very, very harrowing. But it's important to remember that's after the close of probation, and it's during that time that God is going to be protecting and preserving his people. And then after the seven last plagues, after the great time of trouble, then you have Christ's return. You have to know what the sequence is. You have to know what the sequence is. And I would encourage you to read this book. It's only a few hundred pages long, and you'll clearly see what the sequence is. And if you want to be able to survive end time events, number one, you have to not worry about it. Number two, you have to be, what did we say? Grounded in the truth. Like a boat that throws out its anchor, make sure your anchor is on the rock of truth. Make sure that you're grounded in the truth. Number two, worship God. What is true worship? Three things: belief, obedience, commitment. And then number four, know the sequence. Know the sequence. It's important to remember that we are not to worry. Let's look at this quote one more time, okay? Many will look away from present duties, present comfort and blessings, and be borrowing trouble in regard to the future crisis. This will be making a time of trouble beforehand, and we will receive no grace for any such anticipated troubles. There is a time of trouble coming to the people of God, but we are not to keep that constantly before the people and rein them up to have a time of trouble beforehand. There is to be a shaking among God's people, but this is not the present truth to carry to the churches. I want to share with you as we close today one of my favorite quotes. This comes from Desire of Ages. Listen, friends, you need to remember this as you consider what's going to happen in the future. On the screen, you could even say this with me. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service and honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. So as we close today, I would like to encourage you to stop worrying about the future. Prepare for the future. Plan for the future. But don't worry about the future. Be ready for Christ to come today, and you'll be ready for the coming crisis. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God in heaven, I just want to thank you for telling us and showing us how we can prepare for earth's closing events. And I just pray that each person here would have an increase of faith, an increase of devotion, an increase in our commitment to you, and that your grace and your power will just sustain us through the trials of today. And we know that you will take care of us tomorrow as well. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you so much for joining me today for our Sabbath School. We're going to take a little break and look at some mission reports from around the world. And then we will be enjoying a wonderful sermon today and a worship session in just a few minutes.
A 10-year-old boy in the Solomon Islands gives up video games to plant a church. A young girl in Brazil gives up her birthday cake to feed the homeless. And a modern-day miracle in India. All that and much more coming up next. Welcome to Mission 360, coming to you today from San Francisco in California in the United States. Around the turn of the century, from the 1800s to the 1900s, there were several urban centers of influence operating right here in San Francisco. So many, in fact, that Ellen White referred to this city as a beehive. It was a beehive of mission activity. Behind me, you can see the location for the Adventist Church and a school at the time. And there was a vision to start a center of influence in the basement of the church. And the vision was for it to be a clinic, treatment rooms, basically to help the poor and the homeless in the area. There were many, many Adventists who sacrificed and donated money for this project. But among them was a group of young people, a self-denial society, who put their coins together so that they could help this center. And the Pacific Union Recorder at the time recorded this. It said, "The young people of San Francisco and Oakland have voted to establish a self-denial fund to take the money that young people so often spend for candy, chewing gum, ice cream, and other things more or less harmful to health, and with this money create a self-denial fund to help in the establishment of the dispensary. Who will join us in this grand work?" What a wonderful project, and what a wonderful thing that children and young people were involved in mission back then, and today they are also involved in mission in very, very practical ways. First up, we're going to travel to the Solomon Islands to visit a young boy who's given up something so that he can start a new group of believers.
10-year-old Joe watched movies and played video games with friends at his home in the Solomon Islands, but he wasn't happy. Joe's family lived in a poor neighborhood in the South Pacific country's capital, Honiara. Neighbors sold illegal drugs, and children stole and got into trouble with the police. Joe's house was a popular place for neighborhood boys to hang out every evening. He noticed that one of his friends didn't talk like the other boys and participated in something called a Pathfinder Club every Sabbath. Joe decided to join his friend at the Seventh-day Adventist Church to learn more. Soon, he joined the Pathfinders as well and went to church every Sabbath. After a while, Joe and the other Pathfinders were invited to fly to Australia to attend a camporee for Pathfinders from all over the South Pacific Division. He really wanted to go, so Mom worked hard to save money for his plane ticket. When Mom was finally able to buy his ticket, Joe flew to the camporee and enjoyed every second of it. When Joe returned home and the neighborhood boys came over that evening, he told stories from the camporee. The boys loved the stories, so they asked to hear more the next evening. Then Joe thought to himself, "My friends like to hear about Pathfinders. Why not tell them about Jesus, too?" So each evening when his friends came over, Joe kept telling them stories from the Pathfinder Camporee, but also began to share stories from the Bible. Joe's friends enjoyed his stories so much that they invited other boys from the neighborhood to come hear them too. Soon, 30 to 40 boys came to Joe's house every evening to learn more about Jesus. Although Mom didn't have much money, she began to cook food for the children to eat after story time. She somehow always had enough food for everyone. Joe's new friends began to ask him if they could join Pathfinders, and four joined him at church the next Sabbath. More of his friends came to church the following week. The Pathfinder leader couldn't understand where all these children were coming from. "Joe, why are so many kids from your neighborhood coming to Pathfinder Club?" he asked. "What did you do?" "I didn't do anything," Joe replied. "I just tell them stories about what we did in Australia, and we have evening devotions, that's all." The leader asked to visit Joe's home to see the evening get-togethers for himself. When he came that evening, he was amazed at what he saw. Afterward, he said to Mom, "This neighborhood would be a good place to open a church." He noticed that Joe's house had a large unfinished living room that no one used and asked if it could be used for Sabbath worship. Mom agreed. Several dozen neighborhood children came to Joe's house for church the next Sabbath. All the Pathfinder leaders and their families came as well, and they brought food for everyone. Then something happened that made Joe very happy. Mom decided to be baptized. Not long after, his 20-year-old cousin was baptized too, and so were three of his neighborhood friends whom Joe had introduced to Pathfinders. Today, Joe's living room is packed every Sabbath with about 70 people, and plans are underway to open a permanent church in the neighborhood. Now, Joe is 13 years old. He's humble in appearance and speech, but no one doubts that God is using him in a powerful way.
I may be small, but in God's hand, I can grow a church.
Like Joe, you too can help grow God's church as you share Jesus with your friends and family.
My guest here in San Francisco is Cindy Chamberlain, and she's the Vice President for Communication for the Central California Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. That's a mouthful. Thanks for joining us, Cindy.
Sure.
What is the role of a VP for communication?
Well, I think the better question would be, what isn't the role of a VP for communication?
All right. It's a smaller answer, shorter answer.
Shorter answer. In a nutshell, I protect the conference's image with litigation matters. I also do PR, plan our beloved SoCal Camp Meeting, which is 10 days of live programming, and also communicate to the local churches and pastors and the people within our beautiful territory.
Wonderful. And in your spare time? There is no spare time. Can you describe for our viewers the Central California Conference? What does it look like? What sort of territory does it cover?
Well, that's a really great question.
Thank you.
And I think we probably live in one of the most diverse conferences in California. We have the coastal area, such as Santa Cruz, San Luis Obispo, beautiful coastal resort towns, destinations of America, really. We also have San Francisco, which is one of the most secular cities in the world. And then we have Bakersfield, which is farmland and agricultural. And then we have other areas that are very rural, such as Sonora. And then we have a very high traffic Silicon Valley, San Jose areas. So we have a huge diversity of race and culture. Even among Adventism, we have the full spectrum there.
So much of your territory is heavily urbanized, like the Bay Area.
Yes.
And I noticed that your vision statement states, reflecting Christ, transforming communities. What is being done to help transform communities here?
Approximately once a month, sometimes more, Central organizes through Dr. Urbina and the Life Hope Centers a clinic whereby they take the clinic out and they take and go to the people directly and just service their needs. We don't ask any questions. We don't preach. We just service their needs. We also have available an array of material for the whole health package, that being spiritual, mental, physical, and a vast array of many other health services for the taking. But we don't push that. We are simply there just to be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Wonderful. Can you tell me a story of someone whose life has been touched through this ministry?
Yes, I can. One story is about a girl in Hollister. Her name was Delilah, and Delilah came to the clinic, and she needed service. I believe it was on her teeth, and she received the services. She had a little smidgen of Adventism, but she was not active at all, and she just needed the services. She was so impressed. She's a young girl, so impressed by that. She decided in her mind to become a dental assistant, to make that career trajectory. So she went, she enrolled in classes in that, and the next year, when a Life Hope Center teams arrived, they found there was Delilah. She was this time a volunteer, and she had also brought her whole dental class.
Oh, wow.
So what we what we see is when we go to help, it comes back in dividends because suddenly they've joined our team. And now she's a huge advocate for what we do.
Cindy, thanks so much for sharing with us those stories and what's happening here in Central Cal, and may God bless you.
Thank you.
And viewers at home, it's just wonderful when Christ's method of ministry is put into practice, there are results. People are healed, not only physically, but also spiritually. We'll be right back right after this break. Welcome back to San Francisco. And behind me, you can see the iconic Golden Gate Bridge. Next up, we travel to Chiang Mai, Thailand, to hear Karen's story of a modern-day miracle.
Hey, kids. I was wondering, have you ever wondered if God still does miracles like he used to in Bible times? Does he heal people like he used to? Well, I used to wonder that, too. I went to India to do some evangelism, and I was sitting in the airport waiting to come back. We had had an amazing experience where at every evangelism site, about 525 people had been baptized, 500, somewhere around there at each site. And it had been absolutely an amazing experience. But I'm sitting in the airport, and I am really sleepy. I am tired, and I'm afraid my flight doesn't leave for a long time. I'm afraid I'm going to go to sleep and miss my flight. So I looked around to see if anybody there might look like they might speak English and might want to talk. Well, I saw a gentleman sitting there with red hair and blue eyes, and I said, maybe he speaks English. And so I went over there, and he told me an amazing story that I want to tell you today. He was a pastor from Australia, and he told me that the first time he went to India, he was preaching every night, and hundreds of people were coming. And as they came every night to learn about Jesus, they had several baptisms. They would go down to the river and they would baptize people, and it was going fantastic. But the last night, he was picking up his computer and his projector, was getting ready to put it away. All the people had gone away when somebody stepped up on the stage and he heard the words, "Pastor, Pastor." The only words this man knew in English. He turned around and he went, "Oh!" Now, usually you're not supposed to gasp when you look at somebody, right? But this man looked terrible. He was a leper. He had leprosy. Have you heard of leprosy from the Bible? Yeah. Well, he had leprosy. And his nose had rotted off and fallen off his face, and he had a big hole where his cheek used to be. You could see his teeth moving up and down when he talked. He also didn't have any fingers or toes. They had rotted and fallen off of his body, and he smelled terrible. But with the help of the translator, he said to the pastor, he says, "Pastor, would you please pray for me? I've been coming every night, and I sat behind that tree over there listening to the most wonderful news I have ever heard in my life about a Jesus that loves me. Yes, me, even me, a leper. And I would like to ask you to pray to God for three things. Number one, that God would heal my fingers. Because you see, I want a Bible. And if God would heal my fingers, I would be able to turn the pages of the Bible. And that God would give me a Bible. And that God would teach me how to read." And the pastor said, "Wow, I don't think I've ever prayed for a leper before. I'm not sure what to expect, but okay." So he prayed for this man. And you know what? When he opened his eyes, the man looked exactly the same. And the pastor felt really guilty. And the devil whispered in the pastor's ear, "You know how sometimes we're tempted?" And the devil said to him, "Huh, you're the only Christian he knows. The Bible says that if you had as much faith as a little tiny mustard seed, you could tell that mountain over there to move, and it would move. You're the first Christian he's ever met, and you don't have enough faith to heal him." Well, first of all, children, we never heal anybody, do we? That would be Jesus's job, right? But the pastor felt so bad. Maybe he didn't have enough faith. Oh, dear. But he said to the man, "Can I take your picture? I'll print it out and look at it every day to pray for you." The man said, "Yes." So he took the man's picture. He went home to Australia. He printed it out, put it on the refrigerator door with some magnets. And every day when he got his milk out for his breakfast, he would see that face looking back at him, and he would pray for him. finally, 2 years went by, and the pastor had a chance to go back to India again to do evangelism again. And he wanted to see the people that he had baptized the time before, but he was going to be 100 kilometers away from where he had been the time before, and he was afraid if he told him he was coming, maybe he wouldn't have enough time to go see them. So he thought, I'm not going to tell him. I'm just going to show up as a surprise when I get some free time. And so he decided to do exactly that. So he got on the airplane, he went to India, he preached a meeting, but you know what? There was even more people at that meeting than there had ever been at the other meeting. And so he didn't have enough time to go see the first village because it was about 100 kilometers. That's quite a ways. So the last night, he's putting away his stuff again inside this huge tent that they had pitched. And he was putting stuff away when he heard somebody running from outside. He thought, that's strange. I wonder who's here. And before he could turn around, somebody gave him a big sweaty hug. That really surprised him because in India, in that section of India, nobody hugs anybody. So he was very surprised that he got a hug. He turned around and he said, hi. And the man said, Pastor, Pastor, he called over his translator, do you remember me? He looked at the man. He said, no, I've never seen you before. Oh, Pastor, look at my eyes. Do you remember me? Pastor said, you know, it's very strange. I do recognize your eyes, but not your face. I don't know why. I'm so sorry. The man says, but Pastor, I'm the leper. And the pastor knew he was telling him the truth because those were the same eyes that looked at him from the refrigerator door every day. He said, oh my, what happened? He said, well, I went back to my village. And when I went back to my village, I told them about Jesus. And I told them about Jesus every single night for a whole week, for about an hour every night. And then I ran out of stuff to say. I couldn't remember anything else. And so somebody said, can't you remember anything else? He said, no. Well, where could you find out more about this Jesus? He said, well, if somebody would buy me a Bible, that's God's book. I could read you lots more stories and tell you a lot more things about Jesus. But I don't have any money. And somebody said, really? How are you going to read? And they said, you don't go to school. None of us have gone to school in this little village. We don't know how to read. He said, but the God of heaven is all powerful, and he will teach me how to read. So if you will buy me a Bible, I will read it to you. Really? Said a lady. Well, if this God is so powerful, how's come you still have leprosy? He didn't know what to say. He thought about it, and he said, oh, because you see, it's not essential that I be healed. But it's essential that you know about Jesus. So if you get me a Bible, I will learn how to read because the God of heaven is going to teach me. Little old man said, okay. He says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go to the big city tomorrow. I'm going to take all my life savings, and I'm going to buy a Bible. I sure hope you know how to read. So he did. He went to the big city. It took him all day to find a Bible. They wanted to sell him a Quran and other important religious books, but that are not Bibles, and they don't tell us that much about Jesus. And so finally he found a Bible. He brought it back. The little leper was waiting for him. He gave him the Bible, and he said, I sure hope you can read. Well, the little leper had seen street signs. You know how you see street signs that says the name of the street? But he didn't know what those letters meant. He opened the Bible. He says, Pastor, you know where it opened to? It's now my favorite text. I don't know, but it's the first time I ever read it. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever, Pastor, includes people like me. And he says, I don't know how I could read. I just could. And he said, the little old man got so excited, he ran through the village yelling, he can read! He can read! And he woke up people and they came out. And he says, I read to them for about an hour. We started in Genesis and I read them about creation. And Pastor, we've read every night for about an hour. We've read through the Bible more than once. And the other day we heard that the red-haired pastor was back. So I was wondering, Pastor, if you would baptize us. Us, said the pastor. He said, yes, Pastor. As I kept reading the Bible, my nose grew back, my cheek filled in, my fingers came back. I don't know how, but I went to see a doctor and he said that I'm no longer a leper. And he couldn't believe it because none of his gods have ever done anything like that for him before. And I told him it's because the God of heaven is, of course, the greatest God. And that's why he is the only true God. And that's why I was healed. And so, Pastor, we've been reading every night, and There's 25 people outside the tent, Pastor, that want to get baptized. We've been walking day and night to get here. Would you baptize us? And that night, boys and girls, that previous leper and 25 people from his village got baptized because the God of heaven hasn't changed a bit since Bible times. God can do the same through you. Don't ever say you're too young.
Well, we're still in San Francisco, and behind me here, you can see these California sea lions. Well, you can see them, you can possibly hear them, but lucky for you, you can't smell them. Well, next up, we're traveling to Brazil, and we're going to meet Juliana, who gave up her birthday cake so that she could help feed the homeless in her city.
Mom didn't expect Juliana to refuse a cake for her 11th birthday. I want to bake you a chocolate cake, Mom said a few days before Juliana's birthday. No, thank you, Juliana said. Mom looked surprised. Why not? She said. I want to feed the homeless people rather than have a cake, Juliana said. Let's make soup for the homeless. Juliana had seen a crowd of homeless people sleeping at the bus stop when she and Mom had gone out, and she couldn't stop thinking about them. It's too difficult and too much work, Mom said. It would cost too much money for the ingredients. We also don't have a big pot to cook enough soup. But Juliana wasn't discouraged. I want to give soup to the homeless, she insisted. This is the work of God. Juliana had learned about God at a Seventh-day Adventist church in Salvador, Brazil. She first went to the church because she wanted to join its Pathfinder Club. She had seen a neighborhood friend wearing the Pathfinder uniform, so she wanted to be a Pathfinder too. A little while after she joined the club, she gave her heart to Jesus and was baptized. Mom was glad that Juliana loved God, but she wasn't interested in going to church. After Mom said she couldn't cook soup without a big pot, Juliana visited some of her Adventist neighbors and asked if they had a big pot that she could borrow. Two neighbors gave her big pots, and she brought them home 3 days before her birthday. But she still didn't have the ingredients for the soup. The matter seemed hopeless, so Juliana prayed. God, please give me wisdom and touch Mom's heart to allow me to make soup for the homeless. The next day, Juliana gingerly asked Mom again whether she could make soup for the homeless. Mom got angry. Go to the store and ask for them to donate the food for the soup, she replied. She secretly hoped that Juliana would be too shy to go to the store. But Juliana happily skipped to the neighborhood store, praying, Thank you, God, for answering my prayer. At the store, she told the manager about her desire to make soup for the homeless and asked if he would donate the ingredients. He told her to return the next day. Juliana went to several other stores with the same request, but all the managers also told her to return the next day. She visited her Adventist neighbors again, and they promised to bring over some vegetables. The day before Juliana's birthday, she stopped at the first grocery store after school. The manager gave her a huge bag of vegetables. The other stores and her Adventist neighbors also gave her food as they said they would. Mom was shocked when she saw bags of onions, chili peppers, potatoes, carrots, pumpkins, corn, spices, and other ingredients for soup. What is all this? She asked. These are the ingredients for the soup that you're going to make, Juliana beamed and showed Mom the two big pots that she had borrowed. Mom was amazed at Juliana's determination to help the homeless. With the help of several Adventist women, they made the soup. On her birthday, Juliana put on her Pathfinder uniform, and with her friends and Mom, they loaded the two big pots of soup into a car. When they arrived at a bus stop where some homeless people sat, a friend announced, "Today is Juliana's birthday, and she has made soup for you." The homeless people were delighted. Everyone formed a circle around Juliana and clapped and sang happy birthday to her. Mom felt ashamed that she hadn't wanted to help the homeless. She realized that Juliana was filled with the love of God, and she wanted to be filled with God's love too. 2 months after Juliana's birthday, Mom was baptized. Today, Juliana, Mom, and several other church members go out twice a month to feed the homeless and share God's blessings. You can give to this quarter's 13 Sabbath offering, part of which will help open a place in Juliana City, Salvador, Brazil, where people can take Bible studies and healthy cooking classes. Think about ways that you too can help people in need in your community. Thank you for your mission offering.
Well, that's just about it for today's program, and thanks so much for joining us. It's just so encouraging to see young kids involved in mission. I love the story of the girl in Brazil and that little boy in the Solomon Islands. What an amazing thing. It was just so natural to him to share his faith and start a new group of believers. Well, I want to thank you for being a part of Adventist Mission. I want to thank you for the way that you support through your prayers, your offerings, and also through your personal involvement. Well, for Adventist Mission, I'm Gary Krause, and I hope that next time you can join me right here on Mission 360.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Let's all worship our Lord through music. Let's all stand up and sing our theme song, Living Hope.
I turn. to come to church 9:30 for Sabbath school. If you are joining us online, thank you so much for joining us, or later in the day. Thank you for choosing to worship with us. You have many options online, and we're just grateful that you are with us today. If this is your first time here at San Francisco Central, we welcome you. We have the world-renowned potluck, maybe. And please sit and join us for potluck. And we pray that you find friendship here. We pray that you be blessed, and we pray that you come back again when you're in the neighborhood. We have a couple of announcements. I will call Maricel first, and then after that would be Pastor Mark with his announcements.
Hello and good morning. Happy Sabbath, church. I'm actually here again for the second time around. I'm not really into speaking. I'm into singing and playing piano, but because I need to announce this, this afternoon at 1 p.m., we will do have a practice. This is the first practice that we'll be having for the mass choir. And for those who wants to join the choir, like what I've said last week, I actually like put some of the papers there for sign up. And I don't know if you like sign up, but I actually received some messages for those who wants to join. So they just text message me. I guess they're not like used to like signing up. So, and thank you for all those who wants to join. Please. You can join the choir if you can sing or play or whatever talents that you have, then you can join the choir. This is for the mass choir that we will be preparing for Ted Wilson evangelistic meeting. Imagine that you'll be streaming. This is streaming, live streaming. So everybody, you can see yourself on TV or in YouTube or whatever streaming that we will be having, social media. So yes. I'm inviting everybody to join this choir. Thank you.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. How many of you like to sing? Really high. High. Who likes to sing? Okay. What time today are you going to be here to sing?
1 o'clock.
And just come for the first session, and then after that you might say, you know what? I'm really not that good. But don't say that now. Make sure that you come at 1 o'clock this afternoon. I have a couple of announcements for you. We have an Adventist school here in San Francisco, and not tomorrow, but next Sunday, on the 30th, we're going to be having a work bee, and we need as many volunteers as we can get. It'll be at 11 o'clock in the morning, and we need a lot of people to help outside with some mowing and raking and cutting some branches. I'll bring all the tools, and then we need some people on the inside to help with kind of cleaning and arranging and just getting our school ready for our school year that's going to happen in a few weeks. So that's going to be on June 30th at 11 o'clock in the morning. We have a work bee at the school. Also, the day before that, on June 29th, here at church, we're going to have communion. So that's 1 week from today. Please make things right with those people that you have been angry with, those people that you won't talk to. Let's get ready for communion and get our hearts clean and have our relationships in order. Also, want to let you know that if any of you need a quarterly for next quarter's Sabbath school lesson, anybody know what we're going to be talking about? Yeah, a lot of you guys need to get your quarterly and start studying because you don't know. But we're going to be talking about the book of Mark, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And so you can get those quarterlies right back here in the resource room. We also wanted to let you know that in July, there's going to be SoCal Camp Meeting. Our church will be open during SoCal Camp Meeting, but if you would like to go to SoCal Camp Meeting, we can give you more information about that. You can listen online. But also, Pastor Roldan is going to be in charge of setting up all the tents down there, and he needs some help. This isn't volunteer work. You're going to get paid a little bit, but we definitely need your help. So ladies and gentlemen, you're welcome to talk to Pastor Roldan, who is our speaker today, and just say, hey, Pastor Roldan, I want to come to camp meeting and help put up tents.
And those are all my announcements, so I'll turn the time back over to Joan.
We want to thank Nathan for playing the piano today. It's always awesome to have you around. Our opening hymn is 245 on your hymn books, More About Jesus. May I invite everybody to please stand with us. Be seated. Thank you. Thank you so much. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything by it. That is a quote by C.S. Lewis. A friend of mine went to a large public university for his undergraduate and graduate studies. He faced many challenges as he tried to live out his Christian walk while being surrounded by those who thought faith was a laughable concept. He had this C.S. Lewis quote taped on his mirror and in his Bible as a reminder that his faith in Jesus Christ is most important illuminating factor in his life and the force that guides his steps. Fortunately, a few years into college, Small Adventist Campus Ministry was started, which was supported by the local church. He got connected to this ministry, and while studying to become an architect, he was also learning leadership skills, such as how to lead Bible studies through this campus ministry. College campus ministry can be a lifeline for college students who are looking to connect with other believers while away at college. Today's offering is for local conference. Campus Ministries is one of the benefits from these offerings that return to our conference to support the work of these young people. As the deacons gather our offering, Roldan and Jerika will share a message in a song. We hope you will be blessed.
peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise.
There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness brings to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won.
I will rise.
join me in prayers. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can rise just like the eagle's wings. Thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you today. Thank you so much for being a God who knows and hears our prayers, the ones that we don't speak of, the ones that we don't talk about, the ones that we don't utter. Thank you for being a God who goes to the innermost part of our being and just understands us. Thank you, Jesus, that we can be who we are in front of you. No pretensions, just us. Thank you that today is your special day that we can worship you. Meet us where we are, from the miry clay or we're at the peak of whatever we are going through. Thank you, because you are there with us every step of the way, and you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Bless us today, O God, and thank you for the tithes and offerings that were returned to you. Bless the resources, our jobs, our businesses, and wherever these come from. Continue to bless our brothers and sisters that we can continue to worship you through our tithes and offerings. Continue to bless us today as we go on with our services. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our children's story will be given to us by the amazing Ave.
Well, a hymnal has a lot of different songs in it, a lot of different songs. And I'm going to tell you about this one song in the hymnal. It is called All Things Bright and Beautiful. And this hymn, our song, is about everything that God created. So I have a question for you. What is your favorite animal? Your favorite animal? You have a favorite animal?
A bear.
Bats. You like bats? Yeah. So this hymnal talks about all these living creatures. It talks about bears, bats. One of my favorite creatures, I really like turtles. I like turtles. They're very slow moving. I really like turtles. And this, it talks about even birds. So her song, the song from the hymnal, talks about the fact that God made birds. And one of my favorite bird sound is the owl, like, or, I think that's our owl. Anybody, you know how to make a animal sound? Can you make an animal sound? You don't make an animal sound? All right. So it even talks about all the mountains, you know? The song talks about purple mountains. Have you ever been to a mountain before? You ever climbed a mountain before? Yeah, it's very beautiful. When you go on a mountain, you can see all the stars and everything above. All the rivers, has rivers. So this song talks about rivers, and this is something that God created. It also talks about, you know, the sunrise, the sunset. yeah. So yeah, how about the winter? Have you ever seen anyone seen snow before? Have you seen snow? Have you seen the snow? Is it warm or is it cold? It's cold, yes. So this song talks about the fact that, you know, it's chilly. When it talks about the windy winters. It talks about the sunset. How about fruits? What's your favorite fruits? Anybody has a favorite fruit? Your favorite fruit?
Strawberry.
You like strawberries? Nice. How about you?
Pomegranate.
Nice. How about you?
Grapes.
Nice. So the song also talks about all these different things. Talks about food. So you can see looks very delicious, right? And it talks about the fact that we have what? God created our eyes, our hands, so that what? We can see the things that we like. We can see our friends. We can see our family members. So God created each one of these parts of our bodies. So hands, our eyes so that we can see, our mouth so that we can talk about each other. So we want to always remember this. So the song, All Things Bright and Beautiful. All right, so anytime you see this book or you're sitting down or in the pew, this book is called a hymnal. It has all these different songs in there. And the song, when you go back to your seat, I want you to grab the hymnal and tell mommy you want to turn to page 93, okay? Can you say page 93? Page 93. And it talks about the song, All Things Bright and Beautiful. All right? So as we just remember that God created everything. So everything around you, remember that God made them all. And it reminds us there in the beginning, in Genesis 1, verses 1, that what? God created the heaven and the earth. So as we go through a week, just remember that our God is very mighty. He's very strong. And he created everything. And I'm going to share one of my favorite songs I sang when I was growing up. Can you hold this? And this song is called My God is So Big. So strong and so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do. All right, can you sing with me? All right. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do for you. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do for you. All right, boys and girls. Remember that God created everything. And remember this little book right here. Whenever you see it, it has all different songs that we sing. So you can tell mommy, hey, mommy, I want to see the hymnal. And can you teach me a song from the hymnal, okay? All right, boys and girls, thank you and have a wonderful day.
Thank you, Ave. Thank you so much, kids. Our speaker today is Pastor Roldan. You know the person. I don't really know Pastor Roldan for a long time, but I first heard feedback about him through Elder Johnson from Central California Conference. Elder Johnson, I worked with him through church planting many years ago. And so when I met him again at SoCal Camp Meeting, I said, yeah, we're going to Central. And, he's like, you know, Pastor Roldan. Yeah. If you know him, he will be careful with him, he told me, because he'll put you to work. So from then on, I steered clear from Pastor Roldan. Before we hear God's message through his servant, Pastor Roldan, special music will be given to us, shared to us by Justin. After that, a scripture reading by, of course, our very own Gabriel. Gabriel is turning third grade next year, so pray for her. She's going to do calculus. She's ready for that. Thank you. Oh, no, not calculus. Justin, thank you so much. It's the way of suffering. Via Dolorosa.
came from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Por la Via Dolorosa, triste día en Jerusalén, los soldados le abrían paso a Jesús. Mas la gente se acercaba para ver al que llevaba aquella cruz. Por la Via Dolorosa, que es la vía del dolor, como oveja vino Cristo, Rey Señor. Y fue él quien quiso ir por su amor, por ti y por mí. Por la Via Dolorosa al Calvario y a morir. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way to the heart of Jerusalem.
The message alone is already enough for all of us to go home. The words of the song tells us that there was bleeding from a beating. There was strife at the back. There was thorn in his head, and he did it because it is for you and for me. Can we say amen for that? Praise the Lord, that God has given his life for all of us. Without the life of Jesus Christ, I don't know where is Roldan right now. I don't know if Christ didn't give his life in the cross of Calvary. I don't know where you are right now. And God has given us this time that we can worship together and pray together. It is now time to sing our prayer song. And if you can do it, we can make a little circle here and we can have a garden of prayer. So if you want to, if you have some thanksgiving, if you have some burdens in life and you want to be prayed for, I want you to come forward and let's make a little circle. Let's all stand.
Lord, hear, Lord, as we pray.
or the church that you have given us. We thank you for the privilege of worship. But above all, dear Father, we would like to thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave his life in that cruel cross of Calvary. Without that death that you have done in this cruel cross of Calvary, Lord, we will not gonna have this kind of light that we have today. So from the bottom of our hearts, we would like to thank you for all those things that you have done. I pray that you'll continue to be with us, Lord, especially as we worship you this morning. May it be that you will continue to be with those people who are in their own houses, homes, because of maybe some sickness or some uncomfortable things that happened to them. I pray that you will visit them, that you will continue to go with them. Be with them, Lord, wherever they are right now. I pray for those people who are sick. I pray for Brother Tim, who is an elder of our church, Lord. For many years, he's been waiting for that particular organ, and I pray to you, Lord, that you will give the desire of his heart right now. I pray for James Cocker, for his mother. I pray for Thomas Bull. I pray for his grandmother also, Lord. I pray for those people who lost their loved one. I pray in a very special way for Sister Alice, even for my wife, Lord. I pray that you'll continue to help us, Father, to do the things which is right and always acceptable to your sight. Amen. May you continue to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we study and ponder your words upon this morning, dear Father, grant us with your special blessings. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus and put it into our lives. Practice the things that we are going to hear and be ready for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the assurance that you will take care of all of us today, even those people who are listening right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading for today is found in Exodus 4, verse 1 to 2. Exodus 4, verse 1 to 2. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me, and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied.
Thank you, Gab, for reading our key text for this morning. And I would like to thank the leadership of Pastor Mark that he's trying his best together with the leadership of the church to, you know, to make our young people be a part of the worship. And thank you for the leadership of the board. And thank you for coming here this morning to worship with us today. The title of my message this morning is "The Mission Possible." Last time, there's one person, there's a pastor actually who came here, and he said the meaning of TMI is "The Mission Impossible." But instead of total member involvement, he said that the mission impossible. And I beg to disagree with that meaning. That is why I make my message this morning entitled The Mission Possible. If you are going to look at it, all the political organization, even religious organization, and even business corporation or business company, there is always a what we call a mission. You know, and this is, they call it the mission statement. Let's say, for example, the Amazon. The mission statement of the Amazon is to be Earth's most customer-centric company, Earth's best employer, and Earth's safest place to work. That is their mission statement. Google. I found out that the mission statement of the Google is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. But about how about this? I want you to guess what is this. To bring the best user experience to customers through innovative hardware, software, and services. What multinational technology company is this? How do you know it is Apple? Oh, because it is Hindi. How about this? Yeah, it's an Apple. How about this? To accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy, to create the most compelling car company of the 21st century by driving the world's transition to electric vehicle. What is that multinational car company? Tesla. There you go. I hope that I can have one of these days Tesla. If my wife will gonna be rich, I'm gonna buy 2 Tesla next year. But I'm grateful that we have some members of the church who has Tesla right now. That is Tesla. There you go. How about this? Blank is to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. It's a business corporation actor or business company. It's a brand. Nike. How do you? It is Nike, because you have Nike shoes, huh? That is true. It's Nike. But what do you think is the mission statement of the Bible? Basic instruction to preach the gospel. And that is true. You know, let's see. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the mission statement of the Bible. If you are going to summarize this, the mission of this church is to make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. And there is a promise that God will be with you. That is why our church, the worldwide church of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, made also their own mission statement, that they get it from the mission statement of the Bible. Do you know this mission statement of the worldwide Seventh-day Adventist Church? It says here, General Conference of SDA, to call all people to become disciples of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the everlasting gospel, and to prepare the world for Christ's soon return. 3 important things in the mission statement of the church. Call not only a few people, but as much as possible, all people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Not only to call and make them disciples, but to proclaim the everlasting gospel and to prepare the world for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. But the good news about the mission statement, it is not only making and doing a mission statement, but they have the plan in reaching the goal. They have the plan in achieving the mission statement or the goal that they have. Now the question, how to achieve mission statement of our church? As a worldwide church and part of the Seventh-day Adventist in the whole wide world, how to achieve mission statement? Now, we have a lot of things that we can do to reach and to achieve the mission that God has given to His church today. But I'm going to give you three in my own personal one. It says here, the first one, let us consider three important things so that we can get and achieve the mission that God has given us. The first one is consider the staff of Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, like Sister Gabriel read it a while ago. The second one is the stone of David. You can find it in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47 to 49. And the third one, which is the last one, is consider the coin of the woman, which will be found in the book of Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. Now let's go to the first one. It says here, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Let's pray. Loving Lord, once again we would like to invoke the Holy Presence to be with us. Grant us, Father, with your wisdom, help us, Father, to understand the message of heaven today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The context of this study was that this is the call of Moses to be the deliverer of God's people. God wanted him to take out of the bondage these people of Israel from the place of Egypt. And remember that Moses was already 80 years old at that time. He is not only 80 years old, but he is also a fugitive from Egypt. He is with his father-in-law by the name of Jethro, and he is also taking care of the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law. When God called him, Moses has a lot of excuses, actually. For some of us today, as like what our lesson tells us a while ago, that in the church there are some excuses that we are doing, that we are making. And even during the time of Moses, he has also some excuses. What are the excuses of Moses? Some of his excuses, he said, he doesn't feel worthy. You know, I am not worthy in taking care or taking out of God's people from slavery. How if they will not believe in me? How if they will not listen to me? He says, actually, he even says that he doesn't know the name of God. He says that the people will not believe him. They will not listen to him. He says that he is not good with words, actually. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue, according to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. He even said, actually, Moses even said that send another one. Send another one. But in the middle of this account, God asked Moses a simple question. And that particular question that God asked Moses is very important for all of us today. And what is that question? God asked Moses, what is in your hand? What is in your hand, Moses? And Moses replied, and he said, a staff, he replied. That staff, actually, friends, members of this church, is one thing that I can tell you, that to achieve the mission that God has given to his church, that God has given to his people right now, is the thing that we have today. God wanted us to use the things that we have right now. God will never ever ask something that we do not have. God wants you to use the things that you have right now. Maybe your skills, your talents, your gift, something that you are good at. God wants you to use that particular thing that we have. He will not ask you, he will not ask me of anything that I don't have, that I cannot do it. God will always ask something that you can do it. God will always do something and ask you something that you have. Let's say, for example, God used what is in the hand of Shamgar, Do you know Shamgar? It says in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 49, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Ahath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Shamgar used an ox goad to kill 600 Philistines. God used what is in the hand of Shamgar. God used also what is in the hand of David. What is in the hand of David when he killed the lion, when he killed the bear, and even he killed Goliath the giant. What is in his hand? It's only a sling. But God used what is in the hand of David so that he may become successful and he defeated the giant. What is in the hand of Samson? Samson's hand is what we call a fresh jawbone of a donkey that he used that killed thousands of Philistines too. That is what Samson did. He used what is in his hand. He used what is available at that particular time. He will not ask something that you do not have, but God always will ask something that you can use because you have it in your hand. God used also what is in the hand of that little boy. Do you still remember when Jesus preached to around 5,000 men? What is in the hand of that little boy? It's just only two small fish and five loaves of bread. But that fish and five loaves of bread was the one that God used so that all these people, 5,000 men, were able to eat the food. In fact, not only 5,000, as I look at it, if they have children also there, and if they have their wives there, maybe around 15,000 people that ate from that two small fish and five loaves of bread. And the Bible tells us that they were all filled. In fact, in some other translation, they were all satisfied because of that thing that they have in that hand of that little boy. God will always use what is in our hand. God said, or Jesus said, he didn't say to his disciples, go to Safeway and buy some food for these 15,000 people. He doesn't even say, go to the store or we have the place that we always buy food. Do you know the place where Roldan buy food? It's a store outlet. It's a grocery outlet. He doesn't even say, go to grocery outlet and buy some food. What Jesus said, what is that we have right now? And the thing that they have right at that point of time is two small pieces of bread and five loaves of bread. That is what I'm thinking, friend. God will gonna use anything and everything that we have. What is in your hand? The good thing about this particular story, when all people got satisfied, they were all filled. In fact, those people who are small eaters, they were filled. They were satisfied. Those big eaters, they were filled too. Those people like me who really like to eat a lot, they were all satisfied too. In fact, the Bible tells us that there are some leftovers too. How many are the leftovers? I'll tell you that story. They have 12 baskets full of food. 5, 10 plus 2, 12 baskets full of food. How many the disciples Jesus have? Brenda, 12. How many disciples Jesus have? 12. What did Jesus did maybe in this my own interpretation, it is not in the commentary, one for Peter, one for James, one for John, one for Bartholomew, one for Philip, one for Nathaniel, one for Levi, Matthew. All of these disciples were able to have one full basket of food. When you work for the Lord, God will always give something for you and for your family. He will not gonna make you hungry. You will gonna be satisfied too. The reason I'm telling you, because it is my own experience.
I always mentioned before that I came here in the U.S. with $300 stipend, with three kids, with my wife. But all of them, they were able to go to school. Why? Because God is with me. God will continue to supply you, to provide you anything that you need. Not the Bible tells us that God will supply you anything that you want, but God will supply you the things that you need. That is why, friend, in the church that we have right now, for all of you, even young people, when you work for the Lord, we have three missionaries here, actually. Actually, we have five missionaries, plus their wives, plus their children. We have at least nine missionaries right now. I really believe, and I always tell them, when you come here in the U.S., you don't have a lot of big stipend or big salary that you have. Pastor Mike is very clear that this will gonna be the things that you are going to receive. But I will tell you, and I will assure you, you will not gonna get hungry in this particular place that you have. That is why these missionaries are very happy right now. If these missionaries are listening, can we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You see, these are the missionaries that were filled right now. When you work for the Lord, you will not gonna get hungry. In fact, I would like to let you know, I came here with only $8 in my pocket, but my kids, from that $8 in my pocket, two of my children right now are already graduating the school, and one still studying. They all studied in the private school, especially in our own school. When you work for the Lord, God will gonna supply you. In fact, it's too much to say, Pastor Mark is not here. Maybe he's around, he's listening and watching too. He's upstairs. I don't know, Pastor Mark, I did not ask you this, but for all of you, I am a salaried pastor here. Pastor Mark don't receive any salary. He is not receiving any salary, even a single cent or even an allowance. But Pastor Mark is doing more than the things that I am doing, I can say. But I did not see Pastor Mark asking or begging even single cents in the church. I did not hear, I've been here for more around 18 years. I did not hear even one time that he asked for money or begged some money and he borrowed money from me. I think he borrowed money from me, I think 10 years ago, $20, Pastor Mark. And he gave it to one person who really needed it for his transportation. But I did not see him asking. In fact, he's the one giving. There is one time he said, I told him, Pastor Mike, my washing machine is not working. After a few hours, he went back. Hey, Roldan, I have new washing machine for you. You see, he is the one giving. He is not the one begging, but he is the one giving. There's one time my car is not running. What happened, Roldan, to your car? My car needs to repair. It's not working right now. After a day, he came back. Hey, Roldan, somebody gave me $1,000. This is for you. You know what? I'm afraid right now and telling him, Pastor Mark, my house is no longer fit for my family. I need a new house. I don't want to say that because maybe he will gonna give me a new house. But what my point here? Anything that you have, God will gonna supply you. God will gonna provide you. In fact, during the time, what is in the hand of Moses? It's just only a staff, but that staff of Moses was used by him to divide the Red Sea, to divide that sea so that the people of God may be able to enter and go to the other side. That staff of Moses was used by him to strike the rock so that the water come out. That staff of Moses was used by him to raise over battle until Israel won. That staff of Moses was used by him to give Israel victory in battle. That staff of Moses was used by him so that rod was called the rod of God. That staff of Moses became a snake. In fact, it's not only like a snake, but it became a real snake. Friends, I want you to see that as God used what is in the hands of Moses, God can use also what is in your hand. When God asked Moses, He is not asking Moses because he do not know what is in the hands of that person. He did not ask Moses for some information. He did not ask Moses for something else, but he asked Moses to give him instruction that the thing in your hand can be used in reaching God's people and bring them out of slavery and go to that promised land of Canaan. What is in your hand? Do you want to use it for God's glory? Use it, whatever it is. Your talents, your gifts, your skills. Use it for the glory of God. The second one, the stone. All those gathered will know that it is not by sword or spear. Or spear, where is it right now? That the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistines on the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and fell face down on the ground. Friends, I've learned two things actually here. In this particular story of King David, two things that I've learned. The first one that I've learned, giant was defeated. It is not because of something. David defeated the giant because of his courage. Because of his courage. David succeeded because he was not afraid to face the giant in his life. I'm thinking actually, if I am in the shoes of King David, maybe I'm gonna be scared. I'm thinking also that maybe David got scared too. He has some anxieties also, especially when you face the lions and the bears, and when he faced the giant, maybe there's a fear on that. But he did not allow, this is a good one. Commentaries tells us that he did not allow fears to stop him in that particular battle fighting with the giant. He did not allow fears to stop him, but he kept on moving forward, actually. And it's the same thing for us today. If you allow fears in our lives today, I don't know where I am right now. Coming here in the U.S. without friends. I came here without friends. I don't know. I don't have any relatives here. I don't have somebody here. And my English, you know, it is a little bit crooked. Only Brenda can understand my English when I first came here. You need to be, for you and for me, maybe you were going to be scared. But you know what? If that fear that I experienced before will stop me in coming here, I don't know where are those people that I brought into the foot of Jesus right now. I don't know where I am right now. But God gave me the courage to come to the United States without any friends, without any relatives. But from this time on, I would like to let you know, from east to west, from north to south, I have a lot of friends. And I have a good news for you. I have the biggest family because my family is no other than the church family. Can we say amen for that? This is your extended family. Nothing to be scared of. Fear prevents victory. But courage, according to one article that I've read, fear prevents victory. But courage will make you victorious in life. I would like to repeat that. Fear prevents victory, but courage will make you victorious in life. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Oh, very, very small amen for that. But anyway, thank you. Friends, if you have problems, be courageous. I know that sometimes it is very uncomfortable to go out. In fact, Dodit always mentioned, hey, we need to go out. Sometimes it's scary. It's very uncomfortable. Knocking doors? Who wants to knock at the doors that you do not know who is the owner of the house? It's not easy. It's very uncomfortable sometimes. There are times, there is one time actually, I knocked 18, or no, not 18, 28 doors. Nobody opened, and there's one person opened the door for me, but he slammed that door for me. It's not easy. It's very uncomfortable. It's not easy to give tracts. It's not easy to give books. It's not easy to give Bible study, friend. But let us always remember that God's promise will be with you. There's a lot of promises in the Bible that He will not forsake you nor ignore you. I like what Sister Joanne mentioned a while ago in the book of Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 9, that He will be with you. He will not forsake you, but He will continue to be with you. In the Bible, when the words or the text or the verse was repeated, the author of that book wants to emphasize that this is important. If God is with you, who can be against you? God will continue to be with you. That is the good news of the Bible. Paul mentioned that I can do few things because there is Christ who is strengthening me. Is that the Bible tells us? No. The Bible said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, who gave me strength. The Bible also tells us that God will be with you, that God will not forsake you, that God promised you that He will continue to be with you, to enable you, that the Holy Spirit will be with you, that the Lord promised you to give you victory, and God promised you that nobody will be against you. One more thing here. The Bible tells us, that says like this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. God said through the writings of Paul that God will continue to be with you. You will be more than conquerors for those people who love the Lord. I remember Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, one night he is crying aloud. And one of his generals came to him and he asked Alexander, why are you crying, Alexander the Great? Alexander said, I am crying because I don't have any more world to conquer. He is crying because he don't have any more world to conquer. But God has given us the promise that we are more than Alexander the Great. We are more than conquerors. If God is with us, who can be against us? The giant was defeated because of David's courage. The second one, the giant was defeated because of David's confidence in God. I like that one. David walked out to the face of the giant that particular day with absolute faith that he would go back to Israel with a victory. In fact, the Bible tells us in this particular verse that the stone hit in the middle of the eyes while the Philistines and the giant or Goliath attacked the enemy, attacked God's people. What David did is he ran quickly. I like the word that he used. He ran quickly to meet the giant in the battlefield. And when he is running, he took his sling, he took one stone, and he got his sling and take aim, and he hit the enemy or Goliath. And commentaries tells us that Goliath died even before he fell on the ground. He died even when he reached the ground. Now the question, friend, why there is a victory? Why King David or that little boy David win the battle? What made this victory possible? What made this mission possible? For me, as I look at it, it was not that ability, it was not because of the ability of David. It was not with a sling or with his power. It was not with his skill as a warrior. The secret to David's success, the secret of David's victory, rely in this one short sentence. What is that short sentence? For the battle is the Lord's. For the battle is the Lord's. When you go out, when we go out, man, September 6th to 14th, the president of the General Conference will be here. I prepared this simple message for all of us to be ready to. When you prepare the ground, when we reach people from this time on, let us remember, it is not your work. It is not your battle. It is not your ministry. This is God's mission, friend. This is your responsibility that God has given us, given to each one of us. And let us remember that the ministry that we are doing right now, it is not yours. It comes from the Lord. That mission of God gave it to us. That is why last time, I think that was last quarter when I preached, that God's mission is our mission. Our mission is God's mission too. It derived from our quarterly lesson, I think that was last year. Friends, let us remember that whenever we go out, that responsibility that you are doing, that the work that you are doing, God is using only as His instrument. God will allow you to go to other people, prepare these people, and prepare the hearts of these people for the coming of our Lord and Savior. We do not know, friend. I'm thinking, this September 6th to 14th is the coming of the worldwide president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I'm thinking, friend, we do not know that maybe this will gonna be the last evangelistic meeting that we're gonna have. In fact, the last time, we still remember when Pastor Ted Wilson went to Papua New Guinea, more than 250 million, in fact, 268,000 people were baptized. And I talked to one of the pastors there in the Philippines who went to the Papua New Guinea, and I asked him, what happened? He is sick. In fact, he said, hey, Roldan, all of us pastors who went there got sick. Why? How come you can baptize 268, more than a quarter of a million baptizing people? Day and night they were baptizing people. You will not gonna get sick. They got sick because of that. But one good thing, it's better to get sick in doing God's work. And it is hard to get sick when you are lazy going to bed all day long. It's a good thing to get sick when you are working for God. The Lord did not call us friend. The Lord did not save us to be a loser. The Lord saved us. The Lord called us so that we can be a winner of that battle. I believe, dear friends, I believe if that particular thing worked in the heart, in the life of David, if he used the courage and he is so confident in the presence of God in his life, if that works for David, it will work for me too. It will work for all of us too. Can we say amen for that? Yes, it will work for all of us. You need only to be courageous. You need also to have confidence that the work that I have right now, this is God's work. And the last one, friend, the coin. It says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. During the time of Jesus, houses, common houses, just only have one. In fact, there's no room. It's just only one room, and there is no, most of the time, it's windowless. And the only light that comes, that goes to the house is the open door. So if the coin was lost, if the coin fall in the ground, it will be very hard for the person to look and find that coin. It will be very hard. But there are good news here. How did this woman find the coin? How did he found it? Or how did she found it? It says in verse 8, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" Actually, I can see three things here. What did the woman do? Three things. First, she light a lamp. She light a lamp, it is not because the house is dark, and if there is a light, there will gonna be a bonus of finding the coin. No, it is not. She light the lamp because she has only one purpose in her mind, and that is to find the coin. Not only she light a lamp, but also she sweep the house. She sweeps the house, it is not because the house is dirty. She sweeps the house because there is only one purpose in the heart of this woman. And that purpose is to find the lost coin. Not only she sweeps the house, but the Bible tells us that she searched carefully until she finds it. In some in the King James Version, it says, she searched it diligently. New English Translation, it says, she searched it thoroughly. That is what she did. She did not only use her spare times in looking and finding the coin. She stopped all her plans. She stopped all what she is doing. And what she did, she light a lamp, she sweeped the house, and searched it diligently, carefully, thoroughly, inch by inch, foot by foot, meter by meter. She cleans the house, she looks for the coin, and she makes the house upside down. That is what she did. And when she found it, what happened? There is rejoicing. There is a celebration. The woman celebrated that the coin was found. And the celebration extended to the community. The celebration extended to the family. The celebration extended to the family, to the community, to the neighborhood. And the celebration extended in where? In heaven too. That there is celebration, that there is joy in heaven when there is one sinner who repents. That is what the celebration is. Now, friends, I'm thinking, friend, what is the implication of this message for all of us today? Remember that the lost coin is not a literal coin that we have today. We have a lot of lost people today. And God wants you and me to find this lost coin, to find these lost people and bring them into the foot of Jesus. My last question today, how to bring and look for these people who are lost? Meaning how to bring people in the church. How to bring these people into the foot of Jesus. How to bring these people to know the Lord. In this last question that I have, the answer for this is very simple. Just remember the word SIP. Actually, it's an acronym. Say SIP. Make it louder. SIP. We can do better than that. SIP. Okay, later on, I'm going to ask you after lunch. If that is the same word that you are going to say, I think we can do better than that. Last word. SIP. There you go. S stands for a small group. I stands for invitation. And P stands for prayer. A small group is one of the best tools that we can do, that we can make. In fact, if you still remember 2 weeks ago, we have an area meeting here, and our missionaries emphasized, and even the president of the conference emphasized the importance of a small group. And just only this morning, actually, One person, member of our church, came to me personally, and she came to Pastor Mike also, and asked us to have a small group also in their house. We are doing a lot of things in this church, not only in this church, but even outside the church. We are making a small group. The more we group together, the more we become more closer together. The more we group together, the more we become more closer to Jesus Christ, because we are studying God's word. In a small group, it is a very good thing. That is why, if you are not yet part of the small group, just talk Pastor Mike. Or maybe call me, or talk to me, or call the missionaries. Call the elders and the leaders of this church. We can form a small group. We can form by threes maybe, or by five, by eight, by ten, up to that. The small group will become bigger and bigger and bigger and wider. We started in Daly City around 8 people. Last time I counted it, we're now 22. There are some more people who are absent. From 8 to 10 people maybe, something like that. It's more than double right now. We have also a small group in the place of San Francisco, where very close to Doditz and Gerard and Maricel's place, and Diana and Sister Mary's place. We are planning to make a small group, as many as possible. Now we will be having another small group. Group yourselves and let us study together. Let us worship together. Let us pray together. Let us sing together. Do you know that in the time of Pentecost, that is what they did? They sing together, they study together, they worship together, they come closer to God together. And that is why the early rain poured out to the disciples. That is one good thing that we can do. A small group. In fact, it says there in the Old Testament during the time of Moses, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. The Bible is telling us, even in the Old Testament, God used small groups too. And even in the New Testament, there is also a small group. During the time of Jesus Christ, the first small group that God called, that God instituted, is the 12 disciples. That is also a small group. The first 12 disciples started as 12 in their small group. But what happened? What is the result of the 12 disciples? Until this point of time, we are the product of that small group that Jesus formed, the 12 disciples. And God wanted us to continue to do that, to continue to have small groups in the church, because I really believe that God will gonna use a small group. The second one, invitation. There is power in invitation. Invite people in the church. Invite people to your small group. Invite people for your Bible study. Invite people to be a part of the Sabbath school. Wow, man, I tell you, those people who are always present in the Sabbath school in our church, you will be blessed. Those people who are present in the Bible study or in the Sabbath school class in this church, raise your right hand. Just only me. But don't worry. Anyway, if you will gonna come to our church in Sabbath school, not only you will be blessed with food. It's physical food. You will not only be blessed with that. You will be blessed also with spiritual food. A while ago, we have a good Bible study. Invite people in this Bible study, invite people for the Sabbath school, invite people in the hour of worship, in the service of the church. There is a study that says 3/4 of the members of the church became a member because somebody invited them, according to the church trainer. So 3/4 of the members of the church became a member of the church because somebody invited them. As I look at it, we are more than 100 maybe right now. 75% of this, because 3/4 is around 75%. 75% of the members of the church that we have right now is the result of inviting people. Because it says, because somebody invited them. What else? It says, we've asked more than 50,000 people over the last 10 years why they came to church. And between 75 and 90% of respondents say, I began attending because someone invited me. This is a fact. This is according to latest statistics, friends, that was used before, and even right now, this book, actually, this book is still reproducing this book that we are talking about right now. Why? There is power when we invite people. The only thing, if you cannot preach, invite. If you cannot sing, invite. If you cannot give Bible study, invite. If you cannot teach, invite. If you cannot go to church, still invite people to go to church. The best thing that we can do, invitation. It says here, personal invitation to church are the most, wow, I like that one. Personal invitation to church are the most effective growth mechanism according to church growth expert Win Arn. It is not only effective, it is the most effective growth mechanism. And there was one study by Billy Graham Association issued a statistic that says like this. They conducted a national survey and 82% of the non-church say they would come to church with a friend or relative if invited. 82% of those church people, of non-church actually, those people who don't go to church, they will come to church if these people will be invited. We have some people, I believe that right now we have invited some people. I can see like CJ, somebody invited him. I have a person that came to me and he talked to me. He gave me a message just only, I think, 30 minutes ago. He said, I cannot come because I was lost. I'm going to find him later on. There are some people who are waiting for all of us to be invited, and God wants you to look for these people. Look for how Jesus chose the 12 disciples. Do you know how Jesus chose the 12 disciples? I like that one actually. When Jesus chose his 12 disciples, he did not ask them for resumes. He did not ask them for any interviews. He did not ask them to have a, what we call disciples test. Do you know what happened? Why he was able to choose the 12 disciples? One article that I've read, I'm sorry, that they said that the disciples became a disciple of Jesus Christ because some disciples invited them to bring them to Jesus. And one illustration that I can give you right now is Andrew. Andrew, one of the apostles of Christ, invited his own brother, Philip. The first thing in the mind of Andrew, when he found Jesus, what he did is he looked for his brother and introduced Peter to Jesus Christ. So what happened to Jesus? What happened to Peter? According to the study, and even right now, Peter became one of the closest disciples of Jesus Christ. He became one of the part of the nucleus of the disciples. Why? Because somebody invited him. God changed the name of Peter. God made Peter one of the best disciples of Christ. Why? Because somebody invited him. Not only Andrew. Actually, Andrew invited Peter. John the Baptist invited Andrew. John the Baptist invited also John. Jesus invited Philip. Philip invited Nathaniel. John invites his brother James. Invitation is one of the most effective instrument that we can do right now. If you cannot preach, if you cannot teach, if you cannot do something like singing, but all of us can invite people to be part of the church. Friend, September 6th to 14th is soon to come. The last part that I would like to give you, just 2 minutes. Invite people. Invite people, friend. One of the best tools that we can do is invite people. When you invite people, especially this coming evangelistic meeting, In our study, when I attended the seminar, it says like this. From this time on, September 6 to 14 is very close. From this time on, up to 30 days before opening night, mention the seminar without details. Invite people. Mention the seminars, the upcoming evangelistic meeting, but invite them without details or mentioning any details. Second, 2 to 3 weeks before opening night, tell them the date, opening night, and promise them a brochure. We will gonna make a brochure. In fact, the missionaries did a wonderful job in making a lot of this brochure. And one of these days, you will gonna have that. Two to three weeks before the opening night, we will gonna give them, assure them that they will gonna have this brochure. 1 week before the opening night, personally deliver a brochure and sign them up for a reserved seat. Personally invite him and give him the brochure. Personal invitation, as what we have read a while ago, is the best tool that we can do. So it's not only visit them, but personally talk to them and invite them. For 1 week before opening night, mail or text a letter, personal invitation to all your interests. If you have something in your mind, look for it, pray for it. 5, 1 to 2 days before opening night, call or text all your interests and remind them of opening night. A day or two before the opening night, and even the last day actually before the opening night, make yourself busy, make your cell phone busy, make your email busy, make your messenger busy, make your Facebook busy. Call, text, dial, spend one whole day to text and repeat all those invitations that you did. I really believe that if you call some people, there God will gonna give you somebody that you will bring in the foot of Jesus. Invite people. When you invite people, if you have cars and they don't have cars, tell them that you can pick them up. If they don't have car and you don't have car too, tell him that you will gonna go with him and ride a bus with him too. And as much as possible, if you invite people, see to it that you are there downstairs waiting for this person. Don't ignore him while he is here. When he makes his decision that he will be coming to church, see to it that you will gonna entertain him. See to it that you will gonna sit down with him. Do something, but never give up, friend. Point 6, after opening night, visit your interest that did not come. Bring them a study guide. In fact, the last one, it says never give up, because if someone cannot attend the seminar, continue to study with him or her. Bring church member with you. Bring some missionary with you. And the last one, friend, this one, prayer. Anyone here who don't have this prayer list, everyone here who don't have the prayer list, I would like to ask to please raise your right hand if you don't have. This prayer list that we have here, put all the names of your interest. From this time on, put the names of your interest. Maybe your brother, your sister, your relative, your neighbor, your office mate, your schoolmate, or whoever it is. Pray for these people. And I really believe that God will gonna give you soul who will meet the Lord when He comes. These are the things, friend, that we have. To achieve the goal that God has given us, always remember, God wants you to use the things that you have. Use your skills. Use the talents, the gifts that God has entrusted you. If you want to achieve the goal that God has given to us, be confident. Be courageous. Always remember that the battle is not ours. The battle is with the Lord. Let us also remember, make a small group. Invite people and pray for these people, that in the coming of Jesus Christ, especially as we prepare them for the coming of Christ, God will gonna give you wisdom to continue to invite people, to continue to pray for these people, so that when Jesus comes, those people that we have invited will be able to inherit the kingdom that God has given to us. I'm done with our study today. So, for our closing song, let's sing hymn number 578, and let us all stand to sing the song entitled, So Send I You. Let's all stand. Thank you. We have people who are going to pray for you. If you want to be a part of this prayer group, please join us for the prayer near the resource room. Actually, yeah, it's somewhere there. So if you want to be prayed for and if you have some prayer requests, you can go there. And of course, we would like to
let you know that we will be having potluck today. So people downstairs are preparing food for all of us, more than enough for all of us. So see you downstairs. And ways to give, you can mail your tithes and offerings to San Francisco Central Church. And this is the address that we have. And if you have it right now, we have two boxes downstairs, one box downstairs and one box here when you go out in the foyer. We have one box there to put your tithes and offerings. The Lord bless us today as we go back home and as we have lunch together. Thank you. May the Lord bless you.